Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I did used to teach school, so I can do this all day. Zay, you didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. Well, thank you to all of you for indulging me today, I guess, to be up here. And thank you to the elders for putting faith in me to deliver the message. And most of all, thank you to our Holy Spirit for directing me as He sees fit. To start, I want to, and you see what the passage is that we're going to be going to, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 to start with our main passage. I'll read some others as we go through today, but let's start there. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, and this is a very well-known area of Scripture for us, I think. Jesus has just concluded the Last Supper, which we talked about some last week, and then going from the Last Supper, he told Peter of what Peter's failures were going to be later on that evening, and Peter insisted that he would not have any such failures as Peter is wont to do. And so then, just before the time that he would be turned over, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's start reading in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them, that's the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Lord, I echo again the words that Terry prayed earlier, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that the words that I say today will not be mine, and that not one word will be uttered from my lips that aren't directed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that all of us are here at this moment, at this time, ordained by you to be here for this purpose. And so we give this time over to you and what the Holy Spirit will do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start by saying the impetus for this message, and I will tell you if you've never done this before, it is sometimes, quite often at least for me, a struggle to know what you're going to talk about. And then there becomes so much for you to talk about that it's like, well, how do I narrow it down into a shorter period of time? And my wife told me that, you know, when they, you know, I thought this was going to be maybe even briefer than it may be. And she told me, she said, "Well, honey, the only thing that makes you a short speaker is your height." And so I said, "Well, thank you for that loving word of encouragement, but hopefully that will not be the case today." But a few months ago, Terry asked something rather rhetorically, but it has stuck with me, and it really really stuck with me, and maybe had to really think about it. And he asked why Christians don't pray more than we do, and really why it's not our first response as Christians. Why is it not the first thing that we think of? So I really started pondering that over. I don't know what the rest of your message was, because that was where I stopped. And I continued to ponder that over the next weeks and months, and I began to think of several reasons for it, and led me to study more about prayer, and so I hope I'm able to share with you some of that this morning. And let me start by saying, again, if you've done this before, maybe you know, but when I talk about this, the very first person I'm talking to, the very first person that the Holy Spirit is talking to about this is me. So don't think that I'm delivering this because I've got it all figured out. It's you know, a lot of times it's, I really need to work on that, and then let me find some things out about it and then share it with you all. So I hope to that end it's helpful. In his sermon on prayer a few months ago, it was actually right at about 6 months ago. I thought it was like 2 or 3 weeks, and it was 6 months, Terry, how time flies. But he spent some time going over examples of how Jesus prayed and suggestions on how to pray. And so I'm not going to go back over all those. But if you feel that you need to revisit those, it was October 27th. It's on the website, so you can go pull it up and listen to it. And it's great. And then in January, if you remember our anniversary service, Dr. Norman Peart was here, and he spoke and, you know, did a great job talking about the woman at the well. And he actually wrote a book on prayer, which I don't know if any of you picked up, but it's very short. It's one of the books that I'll talk about in a minute my kids could read in a day and brag about, that they read it in a day. But it's very short, but it's very good practical thoughts about prayer and how to pray better and what we need to be thinking about. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into the house of prayer today. I think most Christians have a fundamental understanding, at least, of how to pray, even if they think they don't do it well or don't know what to say. So I think the primary reason, to answer Terry's question, or start answering it, that Christians don't pray more, or that's not their first instinct, is not because they don't know how. And certainly, if we look at the scripture before us, that's not the reason that Peter, James, and John weren't praying. It wasn't because they didn't know how to do it. So I also think it's sovereignly serendipitous, that is such a thing, that this message, which I had been preparing for some time, but it happened to fall on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week for us. And that's the setting for the scripture today that really starts this discussion about prayer. And we enter this, you know, famous scene that we think about every year when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray over what was about to happen. And so maybe for us there's some consolation in the fact that these three men, the closest to Jesus on earth, who walked with him for 3 years and heard everything he said, just could not overcome their flesh to watch and to pray, even on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. But I would suggest that we need to have that be a lesson of what not to do, not a lesson of what to do. And indeed, we know that the disciples, I mean, they overcame that. We know Peter's history, James and John, we know what happened to them after the crucifixion, and how they and others in the early church were certainly marked by lots of prayer, as recorded through Acts and throughout all the epistles. Paul has some great prayers in the epistles. I mean, you know, Ephesians 1 comes to mind. That'll, you know, knock you over with what revelationary prayers Paul is praying. So just some examples of that, and there again, Acts is full of them, but Acts starts off with praying over a matter. Acts 1, 23 and 24, they were realizing they needed to replace Judas, who had betrayed the Lord. And it says, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. And then you probably know it, they ended up choosing Matthias. I think it's also certainly timely that we talk about this on the heels of the newly appointed elders for FBC, because that event, we know, you know, was certainly surrounded by much prayer, which I find to be an incredible testimony and something we should also be so thankful for, that we, 2,000 years later, are doing the exact same thing that disciples who walk with Jesus do. We are surrounding the appointment of these elders in prayer. And so I think we're in the right place at the right time, following the Lord together. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but in the same vein, later in Acts 14, 23, it talks about the fact that the appointing of elders in various churches was done with prayer, and we'll come back to that. Acts 2, 42 also talks about the communal nature of prayer in the early church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then we know from Acts 12, 5, that when Peter was in prayer in prison, the church members were there earnestly praying for him. And we could go on and on about all these examples. So just suffice it to say that the example in the garden was not not the end of the story for Peter, James, and John and the rest of the early church. Stephen, Paul, Peter, Ananias, this Acts is full of examples of the early church leaders and their devotion to prayer. So we have a lot of these examples of Jesus, and Terry went over a lot of that a few months ago. We talked about the disciples, the apostles, and how often they prayed. Acts 3 talks about the specifically Peter and John going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And so I looked briefly into some of the Jewish customs. So we know what's written in the scripture about Jesus and when he prayed, and we know that he went off in the morning by himself to pray. And again, Terry covered some of that. But what else was going on. I mean, we know that Peter and John went, you know, they may have been praying in the church together with the fellow believers, but they also went to pray to the temple or at the temple. And so I was looking at the Jewish customs, and they really haven't changed over thousands of years, but how often do they pray as a matter of their religion? Well, they pray the Shema twice daily. They pray the Amidah several times during the day. They also recite the Psalms or the Torah throughout the day as a prayer. And, you know, Jewish prayers a lot of times are kind of sung. When it talks about the hours of prayer, the first hour of prayer is 9 a.m. when the temple opened. And then when we read in Acts about the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, they're talking about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So multiple times during the day, they have time set aside for praying. Even looking at other religions, it's interesting. I mean, virtually every religion you can think of has some sort of prayer ritual, whether it be Hindus and Buddhists and what they are involved in. And, of course, Islam, we know that they are required to pray 5 times a day. 5 times a day. And it's usually 10 to 15 minutes each. And if you've ever been in a Muslim country and you hear that call to prayer, it is it's something. How much people are drawn to do that, not because out of a love or concern for God, but because that's their ticket to heaven. They need to do that 5 times a day, along with all the other things they have to do in order to get there. So how about us? And I'm amazed at how devoted some of these folks that are praying to no one, or at least not to the one true God, are. They're devoted to prayer. But how about us as believers? We don't have the burden of Muslims to having to do this specific ritual 5 times a day in order to try to gain salvation. Yet don't we have even more reason to exercise our ability to pray to the one true God? And I realize, I want to say this, I realize when I say us, many of you all have extraordinary prayer habits, and I don't want to ignore that. But I still believe that we can all press in a little bit more, pray a little bit more consistently, pray longer, or maybe pray about more things. So back to the question that's before us, if we know that we should pray, why don't we pray more? And I think there's several that I want to talk about, and I want to mention that some of these came from the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. I'm sure many of you have read that. And if not, it's a great, great book. I think the first reason that we as Christians don't pray more is a lack of discipline and planning. And like so many other things in our busy modern lives, if we don't plan for it and we don't set aside time, it just doesn't happen. And Terry admonished us not long ago about our quiet time, our Bible reading time, but in a similar fashion, we need time set aside, pre-planned, that this is when we're going to pray, or it just doesn't happen. If we know some, as I said, some religions, Judaism, Islam, others have specific time set aside to pray, and usually multiple times a day. So is that not also indicative of us that we should have at least one time set aside to say, this is what I'm praying? And if nothing else, can we not spend a little less time? I know we're all busy, but I also heard a speaker say one time talking about being busy and being productive, and they're two different things. And he said, you know, we all have 24 hours a day, and we all fill them up with something. So we get to choose what we fill those up with. And according to a survey conducted in 2024 by the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, Americans spend an average of 5.15 hours a day in leisure and sports activities. That's per day. And most of that's watching TV. So could we cut off the streaming just a little earlier or not start it until a little bit later and spend some time with our Lord? So I think the first reason that we don't pray more is because we just haven't planned for it. We don't have the discipline to do it. I think the second reason could be that we lack a sense of nearness to God. I mean, after all, you're not motivated to talk to somebody that you don't really feel that close to. And I think, you know, for some people, this could be caused by some sense of spiritual apathy. But I think, to be honest, more likely it's caused by sin that hasn't been dealt with. James 5:16, you all know it well. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or, as I learned in the King James, the fervent prayer, the effective prayers of a fervent man availeth much, that type of thing. So it's not just about praying if we don't have that right relationship with God, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. How many of you have had a big argument with a friend or your spouse, and then the next time you had to see them, you did everything you could not to talk to them. Talk to them as little as possible, right? It's just awkward, and you know, maybe you're still mad at them, or you think they're mad at you, and so you don't want to deal with that. You just want to avoid them. And that's how it is with God sometimes. I think there are issues in our lives that we know we need to deal with, but we know we can't have an earnest conversation with God until we repent. But maybe we don't want to get rid of that sin just yet. And that certainly keeps us from praying or praying effectively. I recently had an occasion to talk to a friend about some things he's dealing with, and he was talking through all the logic of it and the various thoughts going through his mind, and I said, well, and he's a professing believer, and I said, well, have you stopped to consider what God thinks about all that? And he told me that he thought, you know, that was an interesting perspective, but that it just wasn't realistic in his mind that he could really change his you know, habits, his nature. And I said, well, of course you can't. Of course you can't. That's the whole point. It's not about you to change. It's about the Holy Spirit to change it. And that's why you've got to deal with this in prayer and follow the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that when we got it, I didn't use the word sanctification, but I started to go that direction and talk about, you know, this is a process. And no, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but that's what you're striving towards. So while feeling or not feeling close to God may keep us from praying, that's exactly what we need to do in order to reestablish that relationship. So don't let that be a reason that we're not praying. I think a third reason that we as believers don't pray more is because prayer is learned, and a lot of Christians haven't learned it. Well, what do I mean by that, prayer is learned? Well, I've heard from some believers that are striving to serve God, striving to follow Christ, that they just don't feel like they're good at praying, or they run out of things to pray for, maybe. And the fact is that, like any other language or habit, skill in prayer comes through practice. So not praying because we don't feel like we're good at it isn't going to get you anywhere. I will also mention here, I think this underscores the importance of praying with our children. And I'm not talking about the God is great, God is good. I mean, that's wonderful to start off with, to get them in the habit. But I mean earnest, specific prayers tailored for the specific circumstances that we're facing. How will our children learn to pray if all they hear is a quick, repetitive prayer mumbled over a meal or a quaint rhyme we say just before falling into bed? No, just like they learned how to speak from listening to what we say, they need to listen to what we say as we pray an effective prayer, a meaningful prayer to Almighty God. And they need to hear it often so they can learn how to practice that. Also, Terry mentioned when he spoke that you can pray the Psalms if you don't know what to pray. And I think when we sing those a lot up here, and those are certainly songs that you can pray along with. And that's, you know, Psalms were written to be sung. And I think you can pray through other songs too. The songs maybe that we sing, and you all know you have your favorites when we sing them. And it's okay to sing those songs. In fact, I hope that when you sing the songs, it is like a prayer going to God. I mean, think about one of my favorite, and it's a hard one to sing if you're not really serious about it, but I won't sing it. But may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. How hard would it be if we start our day with just saying those simple words? How hard is it when we're confronted with an opportunity to sin or to do right? How hard is it? Wait a minute. This day is supposed to be about God. I want His name signed at the end of this. I want His name to be stamped on this day that I did what I was supposed to do for Him. And I think that will change the course of our days, certainly. And I think, like so many other things in our modern life, there's also an app for that. And so if there may be others, but one that Daniel Doss told us about a few months ago, it's called the PrayerMate app. And you can put in specific things there you want to pray for, and it also has some suggestions, but it'll also send you a reminder if you haven't prayed that. It'll, you know, remind you to pray if you want that kind of reminder, and it may be helpful. So again, Terry covered a lot of the hows, and so I'm not going to go over many of those, but I'll just point you again to that if you need more on learning how to pray. But I think all these are valid reasons we may not be praying, but I think the reason that we don't pray either more often or as our immediate response to circumstances in our life is because we don't truly believe in the effectiveness of our prayers. I don't think we think it's going to make a difference. And I think we'd much rather take what seems to be the easier route, going to the natural solution than going to the spiritual solution. And in some cases, maybe our prayers aren't being effective, which might give us a valid reason to think that they're not being effective. So let's take a few minutes and talk about why our prayers may be less effective than they could be. I think one reason is we actually don't pray. And I mean, what I mean by that is we may say the words, but we're just repeating something we've memorized, that we say every single day, and we just tend to be saying words without actually meaning what we're saying. And it reminds me of so our kids are learning to read, and they're getting pretty good at it, but they'll sometimes, as kids do, they'll, particularly when there's multiple ones of them, they'll be competing with each other to see who can read the most. And so they'll come and say, "Oh, Daddy, I've read 3 chapters out of this 10-chapter book." I'm like, "Oh, that's great." And they'll come back a little while later and say, "Daddy, I got 2 more chapters to do in this book." I said, "That's great." And they'll come back a few minutes. I said, "Daddy, I read this whole book today." I'm like, "Oh, that's great. Tell me about the book. What did you read about?" "Well, there was a girl and a boy, and they were doing..." They don't remember. And I tell them, I said, reading is not just recognizing the words on the page. It is actually taking in what the meaning of those words are and putting together the story that's being told, actually comprehending it. And prayer is the same way. It's not about saying the right words to open the box of treasure. It's about actually communicating with our sovereign God and expressing our thoughts and feelings. Imagine if every time your best friend called you, they just said the same words over and over again. Same thing. It's like, "We talked about this yesterday. Why are you, you know?" No, it's about, "Here's what, yes, this is still an issue, but let me express how it's feeling today." You see, prayer done correctly actually draws us closer to God as we express ourselves to Him. It's not about making Him love us more. It's about making us love Him more. So in order for our prayers to be effective, we actually pray with the meaning behind the words. I think another reason that our prayers are not as effective is because we're not praying God's will. And sometimes we want what we want and we ask God for it without any regard to whether it's His will or not. But look back at the example that Jesus gave us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Y'all, you know, he knew what he was about to face. He knew what he was about to face in the sacrifice that he would give for us on that cross. And yet when he prayed, he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he said the second time, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." Both times Jesus told God what he wanted, but then he ultimately recognized he had to submit to the will of the Father. And in the same way, we have to pray and seek God's will about things, not just what we want, without regard for that, if we want our prayers to be effective. I think another reason is we don't pray in faith, and our prayer is not as effective because we're not praying in faith. The Bible specifically tells us that our prayers will be answered, not always in the way that we would like, as we were just talking about praying God's will. But Luke 11:9-10, we all know this, just after Jesus is talking through the Lord's Prayer with the disciples, and he said, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." That's a promise of God that we have, that our prayers absolutely will be heard and answered. James 5:15, we talked about that a little earlier, but it refers to the prayer of faith. That one is on the elders. The prayer offered in faith by the elders in that particular circumstance. And then Jesus also, remember when Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it withered, and the disciples were amazed by this, like, "How in the world did you do this?" And he said in Matthew 21:21-22, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you'll not only do what's been done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it'll happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So see, I think sometimes we find prayers aren't effective because we're lacking in the faith in our prayers. Again, going back to that, "Well, it's not going to do any good, so why am I even trying?" No, it absolutely is going to do good. It's exactly what we're called to do. It's what we must do. I think yet another reason that our prayers sometimes aren't effective is because we don't continue in the prayers. Again, not to repeat some of the things Terry said, but I thought it was great to hear him 6 months ago talking about, you know, that we are told to go and pester God about it. Maybe we just pray at one time and then we just forget about it. Or I know sometimes the temptation is, we just get tired of talking about it. You know, it's like, I mean, "Lord, I've prayed for the salvation of my relatives every single day for a year. Do I need to keep praying about this?" Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. "Lord, I prayed for healing for this. I prayed for relief." You need to keep praying. In the words of the author of Spiritual Disciplines for the Godly Life, he said, "Sometimes a failure to persist in prayer betrays a lack of seriousness about a request in the first place." And I think that's right on the nose. It goes with the parable. I won't read the whole thing, but the parable in Luke 18, where It was Jesus was talking about the judge who got pestered by the widow, and he finally just gave in and said, you know, enough. I don't think she's got a case. I don't think this, but I'm going to give it to her just to get her to leave me alone. And I mean, that's what Jesus Christ described that our relationship with the Father should be. It sounds weird to our natural ears, I know. It's like, well, I don't want to bother God about it. He wants you to. He wants you to come to Him about this and to know that it's meaningful to you. And then He wants to intervene on your behalf because He's our loving Father. So one of my children received some toys a while ago, and she would not share them with her sisters. And so she got multiple toys and wouldn't share any of them with her sisters. So I took them away, and I put them in a bag, and I told her I was going to take them to Goodwill. But as these things happen, it sat in the back of my car for a while, for a few weeks, then a few months. And then I was like, oh, we were taking some people somewhere. I got to move it into the garage. I put them in the garage. And then lo and behold, as I don't know if little boys do, little girls are sneaky. They snuck in there, and I put it up out of the way. And they thought, Daddy, that's the bag that you said you were giving my stuff away. Why is it sitting in here? And I said, well, I just haven't gotten to it yet. Well, can I have them back? I said, no, of course not. I'm taking it to Goodwill. Just leave me alone. Well, she would pester me and keep on and keep on. I mean, sometimes every day. Can I get those back? Can I get those back? And finally, one day she came to me and said, Daddy. She always says Daddy when they want something, really. And they said, Daddy, what? You keep saying you're going to take these away from me, but you haven't yet. Why haven't you? Why are they just sitting there? And I said, well, honey, for two reasons. I said, because one, as your father, I want to throw them out so you'll receive the lesson that we need to share. But as your daddy, I love you, and I want to have mercy on you and show you that I love you, and I want you to be happy. So that makes me consider giving them back. And I didn't say this to her. I said, that's also because you're pestering me every single day about it. So, you know. So I will say eventually she got one of them back. She got one of them back. I went the middle road, gave her one back, and not the rest. So, but that's me. That is a fallen human being with that reaction. How much more will our gracious Heavenly Father want the same thing from us, to keep asking? And I think one other reason that I am going to give for why our prayers aren't effective, and I did not see this coming, but here we are, so maybe it's supposed to be said today. I think our prayers aren't sometimes effective because we don't include fasting. Fasting? Did he say fasting? Didn't he know Easter's coming and that's when we feast, not fast? Well, I don't know if you're the same thing. I've grown up in church. I've gone to Christian schools. Almost every week there's been a sermon. And I don't know that I can recount one that's talked about fasting. Or gluttony probably the same reason, but you know, that's a whole other topic. And some speculate that Western Christians, because we are so used to the good life and the comfort and all of those things, that maybe preachers and teachers have shied away from talking about fasting because, you know, talking about giving something up, oh my goodness, what do you mean? But let's examine how fasting or not fasting may actually impact our prayers. Well, first of all, let's define it. So, and I think this is important during this Lent season. Fasting is the abstinence from food for a period of time with a spiritual purpose in mind. So if you're NPO before you have surgery, that doesn't count. I'm so sorry. But you're fasting, doing away with food for a certain period of time, but for a spiritual purpose. And I think during this season, a lot of us think of, and I hear people talk about all the time, oh, for Lent, I'm giving up dessert. Lent, I'm giving up my TV show for Lent. And that's great. That is good. But that is not biblical fasting. It's just not. In fact, the Greek word for used for fasting means simply not to eat. And I think if you're giving up something that you could actually give up permanently, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I could do without dessert for the rest of my life. I mean, I wouldn't want to, but I could, and I'd be just fine. If you can give up something that you could give away permanently, it's not truly the spirit of biblical fasting. And again, I think it's a great thing if you want to do it, but let's talk about what fasting is talked about in Scripture. And just because it's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament when folks would fast, but it's not something that went away with the New Covenant. And I don't think we should, I don't know why then that isn't more emphasized. It's actually mentioned more times in Scriptures than baptism, which we consider to be pretty important too. So when Jesus, the way that we know that fasting is for today, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, and when you, Matthew 6, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. He goes on to talk about how when you fast, what you're to do and not to do. So he didn't say, well, if you decide that you it's for you to fast, then here's what, no, he said, when you fast. It's just an assumption. And then in Matthew 9:14, the disciples of John came to Jesus, and they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, well, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, for now, the bridegroom, Jesus, has been taken to heaven, and so we will fast, is what Jesus said. Fasting, it's important to understand, fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike, trying to get God to do something against his will. You know, those political prisoners that say they're on a hunger strike, they're not going to eat till something changes. That's not what we're trying to get God to do. John Piper calls it an intensifier of spiritual desire. And really what's intended to have, there's some connection, and I don't fully understand it. I didn't write the book. But God knows there's some connection, as there often is, between the physical and the spiritual. And when those hunger pangs come, as they will, that's why it's not just about giving up dessert or not watching. It's about a physical reaction that we're having. And then it should register with our minds, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, that's right, I'm fasting. And I'm fasting for this purpose. So then let me attack that purpose. Let me go after that purpose. Let me go to God in prayer about the thing that I am fasting about. It should also be noted, fasting actually strengthens our prayer. Mark tells the story of the demon that the disciples couldn't cast out. But then Jesus came and cast the demon out, no problem. And then they took him back behind closed doors, Mark 9, and said, Lord, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, I want to say some manuscripts don't include the and fasting part, but many of them do. I do think in context it's important to realize that just before that, it gave examples of where the disciples were casting out demons left and right, and he had just given them authority over unclean spirits. And so they were doing that, but this particular one was not affected by just them having a good prayer life. It was needed something more. So again, I don't know what that is or how that works in the supernatural, but it does somehow. John Calvin wrote this. He said, whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. John Piper put it this way. Fasting is when we hunger for God, for a fresh encounter with God, for God to answer a prayer, for God to save someone, for God to work powerfully in our church, for God to guide us or to protect us, more than we hunger for the food God made us to live on. I think it's clearly a strong sign to God and to ourselves of our strong desire for God to move. Fasting also helps us to overcome temptation and strengthen our relationship with God. We have the example of Jesus in the wilderness when he was, very early on in Matthew 4, Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And we know the rest of the story. Satan came and tempted him 3 different times. The Lord overcame that. And then, angels came and ministered to him. And we might be justified in thinking, particularly in our overindulgent Western selves, that from a natural perspective, if we knew we were going to be tempted like that, what would your mother say? What would your grandmother say? Honey, you need to eat all your food to get your strength up, right? Isn't that that's what we can in the natural say, right? But you see, that's not the fight that we're fighting. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, as Ephesians 6:12 tells us. It's not about maintaining our physical strength. It's about empowering our spirit, which fasting will do. So, those are reasons that we may not pray, may not find our prayers to be effective. And I hope, at least by now, we're realizing we probably need to pray more. We probably need to have some time set aside. There may be things in our lives that are preventing our prayers from being effective, and we need to focus on that. But what do we do with all this? Well, I think if we go back to the message in the garden, the call of our Lord at the beginning of his suffering, and remember, I think it's so important to read that. He told his disciples, sit over here while I go pray. So 12 disciples, probably more, because there was more of a group than just the name 12. He said, you go sit over there. But he brought with him his closest friends. He brought with him Peter, James, and John to go with him into that sort of inner sanctum, if you will, farther into the garden. And he asked them to watch and pray. He said, could you not? It goes to Peter. And then it says, he took the three and asked them to watch him pray. And then he came back and he didn't talk to James and John. He went to Peter, who we know had a special relationship with Christ, and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't enter temptation. Now, I'm not suggesting that we necessarily need to put on those external barriers or goals that the Muslims have or whatever, and say we got to pray an hour a day. And Scripture certainly doesn't command us to or specify a time like that. But how much should we pray? Well, that's certainly something you should also pray and ask God's direction about. But just like time reading the Bible, I think it would certainly help to have a specific, dedicated time and amount to pray every day. And just like Jesus did, I would encourage you to encourage us all not to just pray at those times, but whenever you can and need to. So Terry, 6 months ago, talked about having a time to pray. So how many of us, after that message, went and said, okay, this is going to be my time to pray? Well, I would encourage you to decide that right now. Now is the time, especially this week. Don't walk out of here without having in your mind set up, this is going to be my set aside time to pray. And sometimes things may happen and you maybe move it to another time. This is going to be my time to pray. And this is how much I'm, at least this much of time I'm going to give to the Lord. Discipline ourselves for this week in particular. As we approach the day that we remember Jesus' death for us, can't we agree to set aside a specific day, a specific time, and an amount of time to spend in prayer? And I think going back to what Terry said, why is it not the very first instinct that we come to? And I think as we learn to pray more and to pray more effectively, I think then we are drawn closer to God. And as Jesus admonished Peter, James, and John, we'll be less likely to enter into temptation. And I believe that ultimately it can be more prayer, can be more instinctive for us than it sometimes is. So that it is the first natural response. See, it's not about thinking about it in the moment. It's about this. If we have exercised over and over again these muscles of praying, and we have prayer as a regular habit, then when we're confronted with circumstances, I do think it'll become the first thing that we go to. And I'll ask John and Mike, the military men sitting over here, this is my understanding, but you tell me. So when you are learning to shoot a weapon, do they just send you out to shoot at the enemy, or do you practice a lot on the range first?
Practice on the range.
In fact, again, depending on the circumstances and what's going on in the world, but would it be true to say that you shoot more rounds on the range than you ever shoot on the battlefield? Ideally.
A lot more
on the range than you shoot on the battlefield. So that's what, and of course, when you shoot on the range, you may dent some steel or put holes in some dirt, but you're exercising those muscles so that when the battle comes and there's chaos all around, it's instinctive, right? It's the first thing you do. We've all seen the war movies or whatever, it's so ingrained in you, you don't go anywhere without your weapon, and it is the first thing when you hear the bombs going off, it's the first thing you grab, right? And it's the very first thing that you're doing. And that should be the same thing with our prayer life. Because see, if we're spending more time, it's not just about that instinct and that just, having that moment. It's about practicing and having it be so indoctrinated in our lives that that's the first thing that comes up, not our natural response, which for me on the battlefield would be to run the other way. But no, you're trained and you go through that and you practice so that you are set on what you need to do. And here's what I think happens. Here's what I think ultimately happens. And folks, maybe I'm wrong, but I do not think we're praying enough as a church. I don't think we pray enough as a church. And I don't just mean time, I mean about circumstances. I think we give too much over to the flesh. And we worry about things and we talk about things until we're blue in the face about how to fix something in the natural, and we need to stop and we need to pray about it. Amen. And I think if we were to focus on this, and if it were to be our true instinct, like it should be, think about this. Think about a church that is praying, that it's their first go-to when something happens. Then when we come to church and Brother Malcolm, we have some issue with Brother Malcolm. I had to find a name that nobody has here. Brother Malcolm. We have a problem with Brother Malcolm. Instead of griping about him, we'd be praying for him. And instead of complaining about our work or our boss or our company or what's going on, we'd be praying for them. And we'd be a blessing to them. And we would see them succeed. And we would see things work out according to God's will because we're praying. We're not sitting there being one of the masses that gripes like our unbelieving brothers and sisters or co-workers. Instead of yelling at our kids, we'd be praying over them. Instead of telling your friends what an awful spouse you have, you'd be praying for them. Ooh. Instead of swearing at the guy who cut you off in traffic, you'd be praying for them and saying, Lord, I pray that he gets where he's going safely. Let him, whatever burden is on him, take it off of him. And Lord, let there be a believer in his path that when he gets there is ministering to him so that he can hear the gospel. Why are we doing that? Because we haven't exercised that, I think. And it's not our first instinct. Instead of seeing that lady in the store with her kids screaming and running all over the place and saying, oh my goodness, can she not do something about those kids? We would be praying for her. And even asking if we can pray for her right then. Instead of telling that salesperson at your favorite store who shares with you the story of their cancer battle that they've just started on, instead of saying, well, sister, I'll pray for you. Why aren't we stopping right then and right there and praying in the moment?
Amen.
And that's not because we want to make a show, but because that's who we are. And I think part of it is because we're thinking, oh, it has to be something supernatural that happens in the moment. No, it's about the impact that we're having on that life for Jesus Christ. I'm just convinced that we don't pray enough because our first instinct is to go to the natural instead of praying in the Spirit. And I think that's, we know that's where the battle is. It's what Ephesians tells us. It's prayer that's going to transform our hearts. It's prayer that's going to impact others. And it's prayer that's going to change the world we live in. So before we close, there's a song that really encourages me about prayer, and I wanted to share it with you. You may know it or may not, but hopefully it will be meaningful to you. So let me, if we can get the lights, John.